We're going to continue on today with part two of a sermon entitled Letters and Lessons. And of course, again, the reason for that is because we're addressing here some letters that came in about a week ago, last week. And I may, if we go on to a part three, I may add a couple of additional letters that came in this past week because they add a variety of some things here that I think would be good to address. And we'll see how we do that, but I may include that in some other sermon in the future here, but we'll see where this takes us today. But again, the reason we're doing this is to help all of us to come into a unity and a harmony, even more so with the kinds of answers that we give later on to people, so that we are of one mind, speaking the same thing, and a little better equipped to know how to address various matters. And just as we started last Sabbath, there are always two main areas where you first start. It is where God starts as a whole, really three, of the people address very early on. The first one is always the Sabbath day, and just keep that in your mind over and over again when new people are coming along. If they're not willing to address the Sabbath day, if they're not willing to commit to the Sabbath day, there is no point in them taking one step farther, or you taking another step with them, because they have not humbled themselves enough to obey God. And that is the beginning point where God requires of people, if they want His way of life, if they desire His help and guidance and direction throughout the 3.5 year period before Jesus Christ returns, they must indeed, with humility of spirit, humble themselves before God and begin to obey the Sabbath day. I marvel sometimes at the letters. One of the letters that we'll either have in this series next week or in a separate series of something to be addressed is a bit of communication back and forth this past week with an individual who just does not understand their spirit. They think that they have had a relationship with God for years and years and years, and I've gotten a little stronger each time because they keep coming back a little more with an attitude of haughtiness and pride each time, self-justification. And people do not understand that if you are not obeying God in the Sabbath day, you do not have a relationship with God. It's as simple as that. It's incredible what people go through to justify themselves and delude themselves into believing things that just are not true. God will not have a relationship with people who won't obey Him in the most basic of commands. And that is the beginning of it all, the Sabbath day. And of course, that leads into the holy days as well, because if one isn't willing to address the Sabbath day, they certainly aren't going to go on and address the annual holy days. But if they do address the Sabbath, then they must go on and address the annual holy days as well and be fully committed to them. And right behind that, and of course because of the Sabbath, that affects people financially a lot. There are a lot of people who talk about having to change occupations, having to change jobs. I get emails like that regularly of individuals who are doing just that. You know, they're making quick changes in their life. Maybe have only read the books for the last 2 weeks or 3 weeks, and here they've already addressed it with their employer. And that's what people have to do. They have to address the Sabbath, and that affects people oftentimes financially. Some cases, people have to change entire occupations. And I feel for what they go through, and it is hard. Some individuals share that, how difficult, how hard it is, and a lot of you know how difficult it is because you had to do it in the beginning as well. The only thing is that people need to weigh it out, because the amount that you have to sacrifice, the amount that you're going to have to set aside in order to obey that is minimal. Truly is. Minimal. Compared to people who have been a part of God's church the past decade, or the 2 decades, or 3 decades, or 4 decades, who have done this consistently in their life. They had to change their way of life that long ago, but now we're at a point in time where the whole world is getting ready to be changed. And that's an awesome thing. Where there won't be a problem in taking off for the Sabbath or the holy days. It'll be a requirement. Employers, everything is going to be set up that way. God's Sabbath, God's holy days. It's going to be a unique world. What an awesome thing to understand. Things geared toward God's way of life. And so again, everything begins with addressing the Sabbath. And if an individual isn't willing to do that, there is no sense of arguing with them, debating back and forth with them about what they think Galatians or Romans or different scriptures have to say, which they generally come back at you and talk about the law has been nailed to the cross or it's been done away with for various other reasons. And there's no point of going into debate with them because they're not of humble spirit. They just want to argue with you and try to prove themselves or justify their stand. And we're at a point in time where God is not going to allow people to justify their stand. It's just as simple as that. He's going to correct them. He's going to change. Either they're going to change, or they're going to have to wait 1,000 years at least. You know, that's generally what's going to happen to most people, and it's a very difficult time. But we have to be strong. We have to be determined to know what answers to give to people and to stand firm in those things and let them know, no, this is the way. This is what God requires. And it's as simple as that. Certainly behind that is the matter of tithing. As we talked about last Sabbath, we went to Malachi. Sometimes people don't realize when it goes to Malachi 3, the justification, and that's exactly what the context of Malachi 3 was about, was self-justification. And basically God said, brought it down to, will you rob me? And they said, well, where have we ever robbed you, God? And he says, in tithes and offerings. You know, people don't want to obey God. And so, those are the things that test people and try people as to what is really inside. What's in your heart? What's in your mind? Because if we're not willing to do those things, then we're not committed to God. And God cannot work with us. So, again, we addressed that last Sabbath, and we'll continue on from there. The next great step is one of baptism. Because when people have committed themselves to God's way of life, then certainly baptism is the next big step that people should desire and work toward. And that can be at different stages or at different times. The primary thing is that people work for it and work toward it. And if God is drawing them and working with them, God will continue to work with them. Sometimes it may take weeks. Sometimes it may take months. Sometimes it may take years. There are people that are going to have to wait years. We're entering into a period of time where some are going to have to wait years. And that's just a reality of life. But if their heart is right and they desire this way of life and they're patient, God will be patient with them, and God will continue to work with them and mold and fashion them and bring them to that point in time. So we're just at a unique time in history, and we need to understand that very much so. So last Sabbath, we were in the context of discussing some things about baptism. Might be good to go back and just brush up on chapter 8 where we left off last Sabbath. Again, a reminder here. We talked about the need to be able to repent. It's difficult for people sometimes, especially when they've been baptized or sprinkled in the past, and they call it baptism, or if they've been baptized by some church. The first thing people need to ask, what church was it? Is it God's church? Is it the body of Christ that you're baptized into? Is it into Christ, or is it into something else? And if it carries the name of some other organization, that should be a clear indication, a clear signal that, hey, something's not quite right here, because you can only be baptized into the one true body. And that's the reality. And so when it comes to the things we discussed last Sabbath about repentance, if people are baptized when they're still keeping Sunday, they've never come to repentance. They've never come to understand the truth, because repentance involves the very thing we're talking about here today, a need to repent of not keeping the weekly Sabbath and a need to repent of keeping the wrong day. And that's a beginning process. I need to repent of having kept Easter and Christmas and other holidays and not keeping God's holy days. And so again, that's a repentance, which means that an individual has put those things behind. I get a lot of questions right now about Christmas. People coming along who are new and not knowing how to handle Christmas. How do I deal with this with family and relatives, and there are people coming over? And if you're being called right now, if you're being drawn right now and your mind is being opened up, some of you out there who are new, this is going to be a bit of a toughie for you. But just like the Sabbath, that has to be addressed too. And the reality is, the primary thing that we let people know right now is that it's not wrong for family to get together on that day and eat. If they're going to pass around gifts and do other things of that nature and as a part of a ceremony or something they do on that morning, then obviously excuse yourself from that and stand firm and just let them know, I don't observe that anymore. And they may get upset with you. They may turn blue in the face. But it's their face turning blue, not yours. You have to obey God. You know, it's just as simple as that. And you have to stand firm in what you do. And sometimes by your standing firm, somewhere up the line, somewhere, it's going to cause individuals to ask questions. Well, why? Especially as they see things begin to come to pass. You know, I know they keep that seventh day. They keep the Sabbath. People know. They know very quickly if you keep the seventh-day Sabbath, you've changed your lifestyle to where you're obeying that. So often they know that you don't observe Easter and Christmas anymore. And that's good. That's good they come to see that. Because if they see that in you, then when things begin to happen and they hear some of the things they're going to be hearing, because they're going to hear it out there, because they're going to hear it through radio interviews and through television interviews and things that are being broadcast out there, that they're going to hear of what some are saying, a couple of people primarily. Yeah. And they're going to hear some of those things, and they're going to remember, so-and-so, I know that they, I want to talk to them because maybe they know more. Maybe they do know what's going on. Some of us have no concept of how much we're going to be able to help people here in the near future. We truly are. And how God is going to open up doors that we can't even begin to grasp on a massive scale of people's minds being opened and how receptive they're going to be. And you having a part of helping to save their life because of your example. Isn't that an amazing thing? That you're going to have opportunity to help save others. I'm not just talking about spiritual salvation. I'm talking about their life, period. If they'll repent and begin to turn to God and begin to have God giving them favor and help through the things that are coming, to have opportunity to live into a new world, what kind of a price could you pay on that, you know, pay for that? What value do you place on that? Amazing, what's before us. So in Acts chapter 8, we started talking about the need to repent and be turned to God, to turn to God's way of life. That's what repentance is all about. It's about learning to think differently because our ways are wrong. We have to repent of our ways as God begins to reveal His true ways to us. And we were going through an example here where Philip in chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, talks about Philip teaching about the kingdom of God. Yeah, isn't it amazing? We're talking about that today. You know, so much of the book, that's what it's about, the kingdom of God. It's about to come to this earth. We have less than 4 years to wait. And the kingdom of God is going to be established on this earth. God's government, God's way of life, an awesome thing to understand. And so we're not only able to talk about it, we get to see it. We get to be a part of it. One way or another, those who are part of the first fruits are going to be changed from mortal to immortal when Jesus Christ returns. A few that are part of the 144,000 that you're going to hear more about in January. And those who have opportunity to live on into a new world then. And that's what so many of you are being called for right now, is an opportunity to live into a new world, a new age. And so it talks about those who begin to believe that. And it talks about in verse 14, it says, "Now when the apostles which were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent in them Peter and John." And so they went down there as well. And talks about when they came down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because it says here in verse 16, "For as yet the Holy Spirit was not yet fallen upon them. They were just baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." So they hadn't come to a point in time where, as a part of the ceremony that follows up baptism, is to have hands laid upon you. This is something that, to me, is exciting, a revelation that God has given. And we have a deeper understanding of that today than we've ever had in God's church. And that is to grasp the reason why Jesus Christ died. It isn't just to be forgiven of sins. That's just the beginning point. The Passover is just the beginning point in our lives. We have to be able to be forgiven of our sins, but why? Why did He die so that we could be forgiven of sins? So that God the Father and Jesus Christ could dwell in us. So that we could come to the point of being able to be baptized and have hands laid upon us. Baptism is about being forgiven of your sins. It's about a covenant you enter into with God, and God enters into with you when you go under the water and come back up again. But the next part of the ceremony that follows it is when a minister of God, who has God's Spirit dwelling in them, it can't be just anyone out there. It can't be anyone in the world that does this. And a minister of God lays hands upon an individual and ask that they be impregnated with God's Holy Spirit. So that's what it's talking about here. It's about the time when an individual is begotten of God's Spirit, impregnated with God's Spirit. So baptism isn't enough. Being forgiven of your sins is not enough. The desire of that is that you be able to dwell in, truly, spiritually, the body of Christ, the church of God, and that God be able to dwell in, live in you. And God will not dwell in sin. So you cannot be impregnated with God's Spirit and God dwell in you if you have sin. It has to be forgiven. And that's where baptism comes in. And that's why it's so important whenever we sin, we repent before God. We repent. And the covenant we have with God is He will forgive us. So, an awesome thing to understand. So, the verse 17 says, then they laid their hands upon them and they received the Holy Spirit. And it's to direct people that to the church, that there is a way that God works. It's like anointing. You know, the primary lesson of anointing, because God doesn't always heal when a person's anointed. You know, there was a time when some thought, well, you don't have enough faith if you're not healed. No, sometimes the answer is just no. I've seen it over and over again in God's church, especially when someone's newer. Generally, God intervenes for them more quickly so that they learn a process here. And then as a person begins to mature, sometimes God intervenes quickly. Sometimes He doesn't intervene quickly. Sometimes He just says, no, this is to remain with you. Does that mean you don't have enough faith to be healed? It has nothing to do with that whatsoever. It's a part of God's purpose, a part of God's calling. I think oftentimes, what would it be like if every time we ask God to take away some trial we were in, if God would take away our hardships, you know, we'd be such spoiled, rotten children. We would never learn anything. We would never grow because we'd just go to God and say, God, you know, please take this away from me. I don't like this. It's just too hard. Yeah, isn't that just too bad? Life is hard. You've got to make decisions when life is hard. You've got to make choices. And that's what we're put to the test to. Are you going to choose God's way of life, keep God in the forefront? Are you going to continue to go to God first and ask Him for guidance through your trial? Did He help you through your trial? Not just to take it away. Our desire as human beings is, take this away. It's too hard to carry, too hard to bear. And sometimes it's to carry you through to the point of even death and dying faithfully in the body of Christ. How often I've seen that. I prayed for individuals. First time I ever told a congregation that, I pray they'd be able to die with them in prayer because their desire was, I want to die. I am ready. I have fought a fight and I'm ready to die. And I don't desire to suffer any longer in this physical body. I remember the first time I did that. See, that's totally contrary to a lot of people. It's like, oh, no, you've got to pray they be healed. You can't do that. You can't ask that they die and they go to sleep in peace. You know, when a person's lived that full life and they're content with that and they know that and they're desirous, the next waking moment is to be in God's family, spirit being. No more pain, no more suffering ever again for all eternity. Incredible. So, again, an awesome process we go through. And so the admonition here is one of repenting of our sins, asking hands to be laid upon us, and then receiving the impregnation of God's Spirit. So let's go on today here to Acts chapter 19, because I want to pick up more things here. We need to cover some more things concerning the subject of baptism. Oh yes, I was mentioning, one of the primary purposes of anointing is not just that we might place God first, because we're going to God first. We should always do that as a whole. If something keeps us from our job, our occupation, God says, you know, if we're sick, we're to come to Him. And where do you go to God? That's what He's showing you. You go to the ministry. He's directing you to there is a way that I work in the church. And you need to understand that. There's a way that I work with you to teach you, to mold and fashion you. And it's to the ministry. One of the greatest lessons that people learn about anointing is where you go. It's not just between you and God. A lot of people like to think that way. There are people out here, there are some that have come into our fellowship who have left, who think they can be at home on the Sabbath day and read their Bibles and God's going to show them what they need to do in their life. Sorry, wrong answer. If it's a game show, you just lost. You know, that's the way they play it. It doesn't work that way. The way God leads and molds and fashions people is through His ministry. It is the way it works. You know, and people deny those verses, you know, the scriptures back in Corinthians or Ephesians 4 and some of the other areas, a reason why God gave the church a ministry. It's always been that way. Even through the priesthood, there was a way that God worked to teach the people. You know, they came together and they learned. They were taught out of the scriptures. It's not just a private thing between me and God. You know, that I have this special relationship with God, like the letter I'm going to read in the future here. But some people think that sometimes. It doesn't work that way. God does not work that way. And so it's a matter of coming into unity and harmony with the order that God has placed for human life to lead and guide and direct us. And if we're not willing to do it God's way, then we can't grow and He can't work with us because we have too much pride and too much haughtiness. So baptism does the same thing, truly, in the laying on of hands. It's a matter of coming to God's church. It's a matter of recognizing that hands have to be laid upon us at some point. Chapter 19, verse 1. That's why it's so hard sometimes for people to come to realize, to acknowledge that we have people constantly coming along who have been a part of our past fellowship, who I think of one individual that's only been listening for 2 weeks now down in Georgia, and understand he's going to be with the group next Sabbath down there, one of the groups down there, or the largest group, I guess it is, the only group that's really meeting regularly on the Sabbath in the Dublin, Georgia area. And it's exciting when people come along like that. And everybody has to come to the same thing where they acknowledge they've been asleep. We all have to acknowledge what happened to us. That spiritually we fell asleep and only God can awaken us out of a spiritual sleep. We all have to come to that point. And sometimes that's too much for people. Verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? All right. Just thinking here, when I read this now, Ephesus pops into my mind. Walking through the streets of Ephesus, when we were over there a few years ago. And you think of the cities that God sent Paul and John and various ones to. They went to some of the larger cities where so much of the traffic and commerce took place. And they were incredible in their day. They truly were. And Ephesus especially, some of the ones we've seen, absolutely incredible. Some of the cities. So that's where the people traveled through. They were areas of heavy commerce, and that's where God began to work with people. He began to draw them out of those areas. And so it says, Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they answered him, We've not so much heard as whether there be any Holy Spirit. So they hadn't even heard of it. What is it? And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? Because they talked about being baptized, and yet they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. They didn't know what it was. And they said unto John's baptism, which was a baptism unto repentance, one of saying that the Messiah is coming, and you need to repent of your sins and turn to God. And so people did. That's what they were being. John was baptizing right and left because people were repenting and a desire to turn toward the Messiah when he was to come, and they believed that he was coming. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him whom should come after him, that is, on Messiah, the Christ, Jesus, gave his name. It's the Messiah, whose name Jesus, basically what he was saying. The one who was prophesied. They all knew exactly what he was saying. When he said the word Messiah, they knew exactly what he was saying. The Jews knew full well. And those who were traveling, and some of the Gentiles who had learned of Judaism and so forth, and those who were being converted to that way of life, there were many of them as well. That's why when you read things about proselyting and so forth, and some of the things that took place back then, people had turned to Judaism. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amazing. So there was a process that people went through. And so when they heard this, it says they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them. So there's a process that people have to go through. A matter of being able to be forgiven of sins of the past. And that means you have to come to the knowledge of the truth. So all of you out there who have questions about baptism, because I get a smear of them every week. And that's good. But there's a process you have to go through to come to that point in time. A large part of that process is coming to understand that it's a desire to be forgiven of all your sins, of all your past, of all the things you've ever done. But you have to know the truth in order to know what to repent of. It's not just a matter of repenting of the human relationships that are wrong, the things you've done wrong, the things you've done wrong towards people, or it's the things you've done wrong toward God as well. The first four commandments of how you live toward God. And the primary one in that, again, is the Sabbath and not keeping it, not doing it, and keeping a day that is wrong. And keeping holidays that are wrong. And so again here, these people came to a point where they desired more. They desired, and God was drawing them to this. So they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And it says, and they had hands laid upon them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Amazing. So something was being done here to, again, make something very clear here that the Holy Spirit, as Paul had to learn, as Peter had to learn, we're going to go back in a moment and learn some of the things that Peter had to learn, God was granting the Holy Spirit to Gentiles. And if God gives the Holy Spirit to Gentiles, you know, they learn from this. Who are we to argue? You know, if God's doing it, then we need to look at this and try to understand what the Scriptures say of why He's doing this. You know, most of, I don't know about most, maybe most even, of the things that God has led us in this era in the last 10 years has been the same process, that we see things that God is doing, and so we ask the question why, and then God leads us to the reasons, and the answers are in Scriptures already. It's like, if we're God's church, how did this scattering take place? What is this? What does this mean? And finally, Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, the stones of the temple, falling asleep, what those things have meant to us. Things in Ezekiel, the proportions, the percentages of things that happened in the church, and how that came. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the man of sin, and the apostasies that took place, a great falling away. Those things begin to come to us because we had to acknowledge that this took place. How did it take place? How is it possible? What did we do? And so God began to reveal just as much as He did here to them about what all this meant. Verse 7. And it says, and all the men were about 12. And He went into the synagogue and spoke boldly the space of 3 months. Interesting. It didn't say He went in there and spoke on the first day of the week. He went in every Sabbath and spoke to them for about 3 months here, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when different ones were hardened and believed not, and spoke evil of that way before the multitude, He departed from them, and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. It doesn't mean every individual that lived there, but all those who were in this area, all those who came through, in order so that it was spread throughout this region. And the ones that God called, the ones that God drew. It says, and God worked special miracles by the hands of Paul. So anyway, incredible. Goes on telling some of those things, just like I mentioned a moment ago about anointings and healings and so forth. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 10. So those of you who have been around for a long time, you understand baptism and the laying on of hands. Those who are new, they haven't heard of it. You know, they don't understand the process. They've heard of having water sprinkle on their head, maybe when they were a baby, some of those kinds of things, or maybe some of them, some few, have even gone under the water in some religion. But then they come to understand they just got wet. That's all they did. They just got wet. Didn't mean a thing. Had nothing to do with the church of God. Had nothing to do with a relationship with God and turning to the Sabbath day and repenting from having kept the wrong day of the week. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Incredible process here that Peter had to go through, the process that he began to understand. Peter had a more difficult time at this because of his past and his mind as a Jewish person. Paul didn't have the same difficulty and problem. That's why God called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. But Peter was the apostle, the primary one that was sent out for the Jewish people and certainly over the rest there in Jerusalem. But verse 34, it says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And so he was learning a process here. If you go back and read some of the things that took place here in chapter 10, amazing how many people come out with this particular thing trying to say, look, God says it's okay now to eat unclean foods. And so new people out here, this may be the first time you've heard of this. There are such things as clean and unclean foods. There are foods that you're not supposed to put in your body. That God made your body, and He knows what's healthy for your body, and He knows what will clog it up and make you sick. And I remember when I quit eating pork. I used to have a lot of colds throughout the wintertime especially, and as soon as I turned from that, colds became a rarity just by changing clean and unclean foods. And there was a noticeable change. Amazing. Because there are things that hurt our bodies. It's just like automakers. You know, if they make a vehicle to run on diesel, you don't go put something else in it. It'd be kind of stupid. And you know, because this is going to affect you financially. But when it comes to our bodies, we don't seem to have the same care and concern. You know, people don't want to listen to God. Oh, yeah, right. And they don't realize there are certain things you're not supposed to eat that can make you sick. You know, I used to get a charge that we used to live in Houston. We'd hear regularly of different warnings along the Gulf Coast. Don't be eating shrimp because they were finding people were getting sick at different times. Well, duh, you know, if you would obey God, you wouldn't have a problem in the first place. You want to eat your clams and your little crawdads and the shrimp and lobster and some of those things. You're going to pay for it. You're going to get sick. It wasn't meant to be put in your body. So anyway, some people like to use this because they use this example here of the vision, the dream, if you will. It was Peter's vision, actually. Matter of fact, it might be good just for people who are new to go back to this. But verse 11 of chapter 10 says that he fell into a trance. He had a vision was given to him. And he saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending upon him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. Whereon, it says, were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came to Peter a voice saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that's common or unclean." So in other words, it was very clear what was on the sheet that he saw in this vision being let down. A lot of unclean animals, a lot of oinkers, pigs, you know, and different things that were on there. Things that, you know, things that people aren't supposed to eat, snakes or whatever it might have been. You know, it didn't say all the things that were there. Peter very readily recognized these are things that are not, that we're not supposed to eat. Very clear about the clean and unclean laws. And so the voice spoke to him a second time. What God has cleansed, don't call you common. Don't call it common or unclean. And so what was his response? Goes on to say it was done a third time. And the vessel was received up to heaven again. So Peter's attitude was the same each time. You know, he couldn't. He said, "Not so, Lord." Now, while Peter doubted in himself what the vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So the story goes on here that there were those that were sent to fetch Peter, to get Peter, and all of a sudden, you know, Peter had this particular vision. And verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men seek you." You know, I marvel at things like this because God... there are things that God just puts in the mind, and this is one of those examples. This is the primary way God has been working in the church. This is the primary way that God works in the church now. It's not through visions. It's not through dreams. Matter of fact, those things are not being done. I made that very clear. This is the way that God works in the church now. It is a matter of He puts it in the mind. And when it's in the mind, it's like the first time you ever came to hear about the Sabbath. You didn't have to have your Bible open. First time I heard about the Sabbath, my Bible wasn't open. First time I heard about the United States and Britain and prophecy, my Bible wasn't open. First time I began to hear about some of those things about the holy days, my Bible wasn't open. But I knew it was true. It was in the mind. And you can't explain that to someone else. You can't give that to anyone else. It can be so clear in your mind, you can hear the verses, the scriptures, and you can go out and try to tell someone, you're all excited. Boy, I understand now. Sunday's not the right day to worship God. It's the Sabbath. And not only that, if we only knew where we came from, this country, and why this country is so blessed as a people, you know, and we get excited by all that. And you go tell someone else, and they might have a little interest for a little while, but most of all, they're just going to think you're crazy. You know, you're just strange. You've gone over the deep end. They just don't see what you see. They're not excited by what you're excited by. Well, this is exactly what was happening to Peter. And when it's in the mind, you can't give that to anyone. I get a charge out of different ones that ask me, "How do you know you're a prophet?" And I have responded a few times with some comments because it depends on how catty they are or how what their attitude is. But if they have that kind of an attitude, basically, if I told you it was a bush, would that persuade you? It spoke to me? You know, and go on and reason with them like that. Or that an angel came and talked to me, would that convince you? See, it wouldn't matter what I told them. It wouldn't matter what God did and if He did some of those things. Who's going to believe that? Oh, yeah, right. He saw a burning bush too. You know, I'm so glad that didn't happen. And I'm so glad I don't have to tell people that. you know, or different things of that nature. Or to tell them you saw an angel came and spoke to you. Right. Yeah. They're not going to believe you because they don't like what you're saying. That's what the answer is. They don't like the message. They don't like what you're saying at all. So I don't know why people waste the time of asking, how do you know? And if I tell them, God put it in my mind, same answer. Right. You know, sure he did. But that's exactly what God does, just like the Sabbath, the first time you hear it, and it's in the mind. You know, and that's how we function. That's how we function in God's church. That's how when I try to relate to people when I wrote the books, especially the last book, sometimes I think I know, oh good, now I know where I'm going, because you know how I like to know where I'm going. Doesn't everybody like know where they're going? You know, if you're driving someplace, it's good to know where your destination is. When I started writing, I didn't always know. I didn't know, period. There'd be times I start writing thinking I know where I was going, and I didn't. It was just there in the mind. Wham, wham, wham. All the way through that book, The Red Room. And so, to try to convince that of someone, you cannot convince them. There's no point. It's a matter of faith. And it's a matter of faith when people write in and they say, you know, I heard it. I've read the book, and I believe what you're saying. I don't understand why. I just have this feeling it's true. They can't put their finger on it because they don't know how God's Spirit works. Because that's how God's Spirit works. He communicates to the human mind. So incredible lesson here to understand something. That there are those, especially of old, that God worked with them in the same way. Especially with, you know, I think of David. That's the primary way that God worked with King David. He's a prophet. And you look through the Psalms, there's so much of what David wrote that's a matter that those things were a matter that they came into the mind of David. And yet they were prophetic. So much of what David wrote was is prophecy. Things that have to do with Jesus Christ especially. With the one who is going to come from his own loins. As God made him the promise. You know, amazing. So anyway, it says, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him. So how did it say it to him? Did he hear a voice? Not at all. It's not a voice you hear. You know, it's not something that you hear physically. God's Spirit is spirit. It's not physical. It doesn't communicate that way. It communicates to the spirit that's in your mind. You have a spirit essence in your mind, not the Holy Spirit, but a spirit essence. And God communicates that to an individual through his Holy Spirit. You know, it's an amazing thing that God revealed to Mr. Armstrong. I'm so thankful that God gave that to him to help us to better understand how God is able to work with the human mind. Amazing. So it says it came into him in his mind that there are three men who seek you. Just popped into his head. Arise therefore and get down and go with them. Don't doubt anything. Just go. Don't second guess it, in other words. This is basically what he's being told. Don't think about it. Don't second guess it. Just do it. For I have sent them. And I'll tell you what. I can't convey this to people, but that's the primary way I function. It's just in the mind, and I do it. And I've learned to listen. Not to do my own will, not to try to second-guess certain things, not to try to come up with my own ideas and so forth. But there are certain things there, just like some of the things that are coming out in January, that God began to reveal. Matter of fact, began to reveal them when I was coming over here last week. My wife is driving, and part of the time I was driving, but God just started revealing things. You know, how things were going to have happen, we're going to talk about, not until January, but we're going to start talking about them, begin implementing them by the end of January, or even in the middle of it. But it's exciting. It's inspiring. But it's not to be until then. But it's in the mind. I know what I'm supposed to do. And as time goes on, it gets clearer. And God keeps adding to that and building upon that. It's an awesome process we go through. I marvel each time we decide a certain area we're going to go into. And all of a sudden, I don't know why, but that's where God's going to start drawing individuals. Certain ones are called in those areas. All of a sudden, get an email from different ones in certain areas. And then more emails, you know. Certain areas that people are going to come to because that's where God wants it. It's just like what he said here, talking about being in Ephesus, going to Ephesus, you know, a while ago when we read that, and why. So going on here, verse 21, it says, then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause? In other words, why have you come? So he didn't know that part. So sometimes there may be things you're led in and guided in and directed in, but you don't have the answers to. There are a lot of things that God is giving to us that we don't have the answers to right now, but we're doing it. I know we're at the, you know, we're supposed to be right now gathering at the top of a hill here to run down together. We haven't started running yet. We're kind of running over to the side of the hill. Some of you are running faster than others. You know, God works with us in different ways. But right now, in November and December, this is what needs to be a part of your prayers. God, help me to know how to do this. What am I supposed to be doing? How can I do that? How can I be a part? And what am I supposed to do in my part that you've given to me? You know? And then in January, we're going to start doing it together. And then by April, we'll be at the bottom of the hill. I don't know what's there yet. It's all by faith. Gideon didn't know what was going to happen once they got to the bottom of the hill. They didn't know if they're going to lose their lives for what they believed in. And that God would work out some miracle some way in the process. He didn't know what was going to take place, but he obeyed God. It wasn't until he got to the bottom of the hill that he began to see what God was doing. When they began to see people killing each other because different ones had come together there and they were fearful and they began to kill each other. You know, doing their job. They didn't have to swing the swords in the beginning. And then later they started going after them with others of the tribes of Israel. Then they called in others to join in with them. Amazing here. Others were brought in then at that point to join in with them. Amazing. There's a point in time of exactly how God is working with us in the same sort of manner. But anyway, don't want to go into that. Be another total sermon. So he says, I'm the one you seek. You know, isn't that amazing? How did he know? God put it in his mind. I could tell you a few stories like that. Anyway, verse 22, and they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that fears God, and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by an angel to send for you into his house and to hear words of you. Then he called them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, or the following day, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa went with them. And on the morrow after, they says they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and his friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. And Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I also am a man. In other words, don't do this. This isn't right. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that's a Jew to keep company or to come unto another of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Isn't that amazing? He didn't understand what had been given to him by the cloth that had descended three times, but he knew God's word that he shouldn't eat something that's unclean. Something that's created that's unclean for human consumption doesn't suddenly change, like some in times past have thought. You know, all of a sudden, catfish is all of a sudden clean. Some of the reasoning they used is because, well, now they feed them grain in tanks, and so if they feed them whole grain, they're not bottom feeders, and they can eat whole grain. You know, you can feed them grain, and they're okay to eat. No, they're still the same little creatures, and they're going to still mess up your system. They're still catfish. You know, but people will use strange reasoning to, you know, all of a sudden something's clean that wasn't clean before. And so what did he learn from this? How did he know this? By this point in time, he'd come to understand something. It's just like what we've gone through, brother. It's exactly the same thing. When we begin to understand that a scattering had taken place, and we begin to go through Matthew 24 and different scriptures, we came to understand this is about the church of God. And Jesus Christ said there wouldn't be one stone upon the other. There's coming a point in time when the temple is going to fall down, in essence, and there won't be one stone left standing on the other. It's going to be totally shattered, scattered all over the place. And that's exactly what we had to come to. And what was the period of time he was discussing? The end. At a time before Jesus Christ would return, because that's what the context was that Jesus Christ was giving to them. And so what do churches look to? And what are many in the scattered body still looking to? Well, they say, well, that happened in 70 AD. Because it's talking about the physical temple. Well, why? Wow. See, that's over 1,900 years ago, and he still hasn't come back. That doesn't quite fit into place. And then they talk about the need for a temple. Anyway, I don't even want to get into this goofy reasoning that goes so far out. It's not a physical temple. It's a spiritual one. Isn't that simple? Isn't that amazing? And so it had to happen to the church of God. And so we learn from that. It came into our mind. We finally began to answer it because God gave us understanding. And so the same thing is true here. God made it very clear to Peter and to Paul and to James so that by the time they came to Acts chapter 15 in their conference, they understood something very powerfully so, that God was going to the Gentiles. He was calling Gentiles, and that they could become a part of the Israel of God, spiritual Israel of God. Not a physical people, but a spiritual one, the Church of God, referred to as the Israel of God in many places throughout the Old Testament as well. But God has showed me, this is what God has shown me, that I should not call any person common or unclean. And so there was a time when God was working with ancient Israel and with the Jewish people, because they were the only ones that God was working with until Jesus Christ came along, until the church was established, and then God began to reveal another great phase of His plan. And the fact that Israel was called, it wouldn't have mattered who it was. The example isn't for a good example. The example is because of the bad example. That Israel couldn't keep God's way of life, but they were the ones that God chose and worked with to show to mankind that even with God's law, I gave it to you at Mount Sinai, and you would never obey me. That's what God says. You would not obey me. You wouldn't follow my ways. And so Israel's whole example, and Judah's whole example, is one of disobedience to God. Not until the Holy Spirit came to show that you have to have God's Spirit in order to live His way of life. You can't do it on your own ability. You can't do it. And the Jewish people are the best example of a physical people, above and beyond all the other tribes, of a people that have chosen to live by God's way. They've never forgotten the Sabbath, but they polluted it horribly. Amazing. And the holy days as well. Therefore, he says, came I without gainsaying, as some I was, as soon as I was sent for. I asked therefore, for what intent you have sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, your prayer is heard, and your alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. You know, did this just happen by accident? Did this individual, he was led to this. When someone is drawn by God, it doesn't matter who it is, God is working with them. He's communicating things to them that they don't yet understand. There are so many times in our lives before we ever come to the point of baptism that God is working with us and drawing us along, but especially just before we come to a point of baptism, before we're actually called to receive the truth, that process has accelerated mightily, and this is what was happening in this Gentile's life. And it says, and this is what he was told then, send therefore to Joppa and call here Simon, whose surname is Peter, Simon Peter, who is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who, when he comes, shall speak unto you. So what an incredible thing. So he sent individuals out to this particular location to ask for Simon Peter, to get him, to bring him back. Immediately, therefore, I sent for you, and you have well done that you are come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded you of God? In other words, teach us. We don't understand. We don't know. But I was told to send for you so that you could tell me about God. And that's exactly what happened. And Peter began to tell them. Then Peter opened his mouth and he said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. See, Peter was still learning. He knew it, but he had to keep having that reinforced in his mind. God just continued to reinforce it more and more and more. And it wasn't until he got to Acts 15 that it was deeply embedded in his mind. See, there was a process Peter was going through. I think of things that we go through. I think of things that I've gone through. That I start at a particular point, and God takes me to and I begin to be comfortable with that. I begin to see it, and God takes me to another point then. I can't build upon that until that's a little more settled in my mind. And isn't that how God works with us? He gives us the truth, and then as it begins to be cemented in our mind and our being, accepted by us, received by us, and then God begins to build on that a little bit more and a little bit more. It's a process you have to go through. And this is exactly what Peter was going through. So he says, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. And so he was beginning to understand that. Wherever God is, in every nation, it isn't just Israel, is it? It isn't just the Jewish people. Wherever God goes, if God works with them, then they're God's and accepted by God. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. See? So there was a baptism that John preached, one to repentance, to receive, to accept the Messiah when He comes. The Christ is coming. You must repent and be ready. Prepare yourself for the coming of Jesus Christ. That's what John the Baptist was doing. And so people were baptized into a baptism of repentance, John's baptism. And so it goes on to say here that the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And God was with him. And we are witness of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. So they finally killed him. Him, God raised up the third day and showed him openly. You know, amazing, over and over again. God raised him up the third day. And this is for new people that are coming along, and individuals who are going to click on this sermon who are going to be new next week or the week after that, because that's how it's working, ever more so, more and more and more. To understand, it says on the third day. Isn't that amazing? And the Protestant world comes along and follows the Catholic lie and says that no, he died on Friday and was put in the tomb on Friday, and he was resurrected Sunday morning. So it wasn't the third day. It was even less than a day and a half. And they unwittingly deny that he's the Christ by what they've accepted. Amazing. Jesus Christ said he was going to be in the tomb, in the heart of the earth, for exactly the length of time that Jonah was in the heart of that great fish. 3 days and three nights. Not 1 minute longer and not 1 minute shorter. 72 hours exactly, especially when you understand the Hebrew. 72 hours exactly. As the only proof he was going to leave, that he was the Messiah. And so Protestantism comes along with a proof that disproves he was the Messiah. And they teach a day and a half. They don't understand. No, he died on a Wednesday. Died on a Wednesday, was put in the tomb at sundown before the holy day, before the annual Sabbath of the first day of unleavened bread that started on Wednesday evening, all through Thursday, all through Friday, and at the end of the Sabbath day. At the very end of the Sabbath day, he was resurrected. He wasn't resurrected on the first day of the week on Sunday. He was resurrected on the Sabbath day. Amazing. You know. And people don't like that. Tough, 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 tough. Isn't that amazing? God isn't going to boo-hoo over that they don't like that. On the contrary, they're going to have to come to a point where they will shed tears that they have lied, that they have promoted lies, and that they haven't believed on Jesus Christ. They believe the story about Jesus Christ, but they haven't believed Him. So it says, Him God raised up the third day and showed Him openly. So revealed Him, in other words. He came in sight of different ones of the disciples and so forth, and different ones saw Him and were witness of that. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God. I think about us. I think about the church at the end time here, and what we have been blessed to witness, and those especially who have been a part of the church, and those who have opportunity to once again be stirred up in spirit, awakened from spiritual sleep, to share in and to be witness of something at the end time. That everything, our history and what we've gone through, I marvel at what we've gone through. I marvel at our history and the fact that we have witnessed it, and that we have opportunity to share that through the millennium and in the great white throne, because people are going to want to know. And we get to witness the most dramatic times, the most exciting times, the most awesome times of all human history, the end of 6,000 years, and what happened to the church of God after 2,000 years. Amazing. So again here, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God. Isn't that amazing? God chooses the witnesses. God chooses whom He will call. God even chooses those who will be witness of various things. We're all chosen to be witness of the things that we have seen in our areas. Some of you with different ministers, what have happened. Some of you in different organizations. Some of you in a lot of different organizations. You got battered around a little bit. Isn't that amazing? Some of you out there who are brand new, you get knocked around from one place to another to learn what isn't true. A lot of people who write in, that's exactly what happened to them. Some of you who are drawn into God's church,
You have gone through the same things. You have gone from one church perhaps to another, not knowing what God was doing. He was drawing you, but you first had to learn the things that were wrong out there. You know, it's very common. I think it was last week here, I got one from someone who had been in the Catholic Church, and then they went to, I think it was a Jehovah's Witness. You talk about whiplash. And then I think there was a Seventh-day Adventist church in there. Because, see, then they came to understand this was wrong. And then they came to the Seventh-day Adventist. And then they came to realize, no, this isn't right either. Because, as a matter of fact, I think I have a letter in here along those lines. Incredible. But they had to go from one thing to another. And then finally, because God's bringing them a little closer each time, showing them all the things that are wrong out here that different groups have. Some people have gone through many churches before they ever come to God's church. And then all of a sudden, the mind is opened up to understand the Sabbath and the holy days. And it's so clear to them. But they are a witness of different things out here, of the world, of the what the Protestant world is like. And so are some of us, in the sense in the church, witness of different scattered groups out here. I know some of you that have gone through 3, 4, 5 different groups out here. You know, you talk about, you know, going through a bit of a war before you're able to finally come to a point in time where you're able to come to be a part with us, to share together. Some have gone through a lot of different ones out here and been slapped around something fierce, you know, to learn this isn't right. This is not of God. God does not work this way. You know, this is not true. And then God brings you to the truth and all of a sudden you understand it. So it says here again, not to all the people, verse 41, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be judge of the quick and dead. You know, tremendous judgment and power is given to Jesus Christ. High priest. Soon coming king. Truly the Messiah. That when he comes, he'll take control. He will take power. To him, verse 43, gave all the prophets witness. Isn't that amazing? This is what they witnessed. This is what they testified of. What does that mean? It means that the prophets of old, even like David, Moses, different ones that spoke of him, they spoke about Jesus Christ. They spoke about the Messiah, the one who would come and reign and rule. And so they spoke of. And so how do they do this? It came into their mind. The Holy Spirit, God gave the understanding in their mind. It was the witness of God, and so they wrote it down, what witness God gave to them, and it became their testimony then, their witness, what they had recorded. See? And so it says, they witnessed, they wrote and recorded these things of God. To him gave all the prophets witness, in other words, about Jesus Christ, that through his name, whosoever believes in him should receive remission of sins. So even in the Old Testament, making it very clear here that there's going to be a Passover. Who and why? Someone that was going to have to die for the sins of mankind. That's why he came the first time. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. Who are the ones of the circumcision? Jews. See, Jews who were around there, all of a sudden, you know, they saw something happening to Gentiles. So it says, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, they still didn't, some of them just didn't get it. And yet Peter started to preach it here. Some of them that came along. And here they were there, and they just, it was hard for them. Because they believed that God was working still just with the Jewish people, a special nation. No, now it's a spiritual nation. You know, and they were going to learn this. It says, and they of the circumcision, so okay, the Holy Spirit was given also, poured out to the Gentiles. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. You know, isn't that amazing? Because what they were hearing was what it means to speak in tongues, to speak in different languages. And others of different languages then can hear them very clearly. So God did the same miracle here to the Gentiles, as what he did in the very beginning on the day of Pentecost, to make it very clear. He is going to the Gentiles as well. And so they were given the ability then to speak in different languages, you know. So they were speaking, different ones were hearing in their own language, just like what happened on the day of Pentecost, because God was making it abundantly clear, I am doing this, and no man can argue with me.
This is my doings. And so that's, you know, if God does something, how can you argue with it? You can't argue with God. If you do, you're on the outs. You're not going to be able to continue on. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? So if God is giving them His Spirit, if God is calling them, then they should be baptized as well. Being able to be forgiven of sin. Being able to be a part of the body. Well, God was making it abundantly clear, indeed, you better. You know, this is what they're to receive. So it says, who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we. And they heard, so it wasn't just a matter of speaking in tongues, but they were also hearing the truth was coming out of them. Now, this is, to me, an inspiring thing, because if others are able to communicate with you the truth, then you know that God's working with them. If they can communicate the same things that you believe, maybe not the refined, but if they're able to have a conversation with you, and it doesn't take me very long when I hear an email, read it, I should say, or talk to someone on the telephone to realize God is drawing them. Why? Because of what I hear that's coming back to me. Because there's an understanding there that only God can give through the power of the Holy Spirit. See? So we have two here today. Perfect example of that. Brand new. But all of a sudden, after they begin to read, things begin to click in their mind. And now they can speak of it with the understanding because it's there in their mind. See? God has to give that. See? The ability to do that. And so it doesn't take very long. And that's why in the future, you're going to be using this yourselves. To realize, to understand, I could be getting into a sermon here, couldn't I? In January. We'll stop there. But there are things that you're going to come to understand and know and recognize, brethren, in working with other people and helping them along and being able to talk to them and work with them and to share with them. Because if they're not able to give back to you the things and with understanding of what you're saying to them, then go on to someone else. Never get into a situation where you're defending what you believe. Never, never, never. Only if it's asked in humility as a question because they want to understand, because they do want to change. But if they want to contest, that's a different spirit. If they want to challenge because they're not convinced, because they already have their mind made up, they already have an answer, you have to become sharp in that to detect and discern a difference. And that ability may save your life. Think about it. That ability may save your life one day. I feel very deeply that's exactly why this was just spoken, so that for some it's exactly what's going to take place. See? Because there are those you just excuse yourself from and leave. There are some you should excuse yourself from and leave. There's coming a time when emotions of people, when things are going to be so stirred up, and we'll address some of those things as we come to them later on here. But there's a matter of great wisdom there that God gives to us. Share with those who truly want to receive what you have. And share with them only. Primarily, that's exactly the way God will be working with you. And so it says here, He commanded them to be baptized. He charged them. Yeah, it was a command. It was authority involved here, spoken. Commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they Him to stay there a certain time with them and so forth. So again here, incredible story here about the Holy Spirit being given to the Gentiles. Let's drop on down here and just keep reading in chapter 11, verse 1 to continue on with the story. And it goes on here. It says, And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. Now, some of them, you know, they hadn't come to the point of conviction, obviously, that Peter had at this point in time, and saying, You went to men uncircumcised, and you did eat with them, because by Jewish law, say, of the past, they weren't allowed to do that. So it was like, Peter, you sinned. Shame on you, Peter. You know, they're finding fault. They didn't want to learn about what God had done. They didn't want to be thankful for what God was doing. But they wanted to have this, hold on to this attitude that we have seen so often within the church of people who thought themselves to be special. You know, special before God. and they didn't want to share what God was giving to them with others. I remember a time, I wouldn't be here today if I'd listened to a whole bunch of people up in Toledo, Ohio at one time in Detroit area. Said, you shouldn't be traveling to all these different areas out here when we first started doing this, when different ones like Johnny Harrell and some of the group down in Georgia began to be drawn and called by God, and different ones in different areas. You're our minister. You're supposed to stay right here with us. We're paying your salary. Oh, that was a grabber. That went over well with me because I let them know, no, tithes are not yours. They're God's. God takes care of me. You don't. You know, what you give to God is God's. It isn't yours in the first place. You have never paid my salary. God does. Isn't that amazing? So it shows right there they were in a spirit, wrong spirit of bitterness, you know, at that time. And selfishness. Can you think? You don't want to share what you have with others? That's the whole thing about God's way of life. To share what you have with others. You know? And especially, you know, when others are coming to you for help and they want help and you refuse that help, that's just the exact opposite of what God's way of life is all about. It really is. Amazing. And so here it was with some of them. If Peter had listened to them, he would have gone and, you know, and Peter had a bit of a battle with some of this because Judaism was deeply entrenched in his mind. You don't just shake certain things overnight. There was a mindset that had to be changed there. And so Peter had to wrestle with us a little bit. But these Jews piling it on him didn't help too much. So it says, but Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them. So he started explaining to them. What did he do? The cloth descending three times, what God was showing him in the vision. Yeah. It wasn't that food was all of a sudden clean. It was that there are people that are no longer to be considered unclean or common. That they're God's. That God is giving him the Holy Spirit. That they're to share with us. That they're to enter into as they begin to learn. They didn't learn it right away. That they were to be a part of the Israel of God, spiritual. Going on. He says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descending, as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me, upon the which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air, and they weren't clean fowl. That's the whole point. These things weren't clean. Things like vultures, other things that stand out as being very unclean. What are the things that pop out in your mind when you think of various things in the ocean or various things on land or various things that fly that God says are unclean? Well, there are certain things that pop out of me. You know, shrimp and lobster, they jump in my mind real quick. You know, pigs, little piggies running around, you know, oink, oink. You know, all the ham. You go to these other countries over in Europe and Assyrians, they want you to eat pig. Not only that, they like to eat the lard. You know. One time when I went over there, I had to go to Switzerland, and Jeremy was visiting over there as well. Someone invited him to go over skiing with them. He had the opportunity of going to Austria to go skiing. And so they had a real hard time. And when you go to Austria, it's as bad as Germany and a little worse. When it comes to eating food, they eat a lot of pork. It's very hard to find cattle, beef, you know, or lamb. It's almost impossible. And so we got in late to Munich, where we were flying out of Munich. So we drove down from this place in Austria where I picked him up and got to Munich, and we got there by the time restaurants had closed. We found one restaurant open, and we went in there and we couldn't find anything you could eat. Everything was unclean. And one of the things, translated in English, was bread with lard. You could spread lard, large groups of lard right over the top of your bread. Doesn't that sound good? You know, sick. Don't just clog up your veins. Do it quickly. You know, but I think we finally had to eat some cheese, which was good cheese. I think we had some cheese maybe or a salad or something. But, you know, it's extremely hard over there in some places. You go to Italy, some of those places down there, very hard to find in some places. Again, certain foods are clean. So going on here, he's saying here, so it's the same thing here. This is exactly what he saw. He was very clear. Everything he saw that stood out in his mind was unclean. And so he said, he's explaining this thing, what I saw. He says, but I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. Butcher them. Kill them. Go ahead and eat them. And I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered into my mouth. I have never eaten anything unclean. And he had the boldness to say, even to the vision, I'm not going to start now. Good. But the voice answered me again from heaven. What God has cleansed, that don't you call that common or unclean? And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, and sent from Caesarea unto me. So he says, immediately, this is what happened. Three men were already on their way. They're already sent to me, and they're already out there waiting for me. You know, they're looking for me. Three men that God had already sent to me after I'd seen this vision. And the Spirit obeyed me, drew me, in other words, to go with them, nothing doubting, in other words, not questioning anything. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me. So there were six that went along that were Jewish, that saw these things took place, that had some difficulty with this. And it says, we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. So awesome miracles that have taken place here. One after another. Wham, wham, wham. So they should receive this and be excited. Who shall tell these words whereby you and all your house shall be saved? So in other words, Cornelius is told, send for Simon Peter because he's going to show you how you can be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them. It reminds me of someone sent me an email. It was yesterday. I read an email to you. This individual, I may read it to you later on. It's exciting, some of the stories going on out there. This individual, the PCG thing that came up on the screen, on his computer, he hadn't had a pass with us. I want to try to paraphrase a little bit of this, but it's an incredible story. This individual who is now asking for help, is now reading things, listening to some of the sermons and so forth, had come to a point where began to see the truth, began to understand the truth, and realized that maybe he was part of Worldwide. I think they were part of Worldwide. But anyway, they came to a point, I'm pretty sure this is right. I'm sorry, but it's taking me time to get this. It's coming back in my mind. And with my mind, it's slow. God does it quickly, but when I'm working, hey. That's what it was. They came to a point in time where they realized that there was no life there anymore. And so they stayed around for quite a long time. But there was nothing. They just felt empty, basically, paraphrasing some of the things that were said. And so this individual had some other friends that had gone to United. They talked him into coming with them. And so he went to there for a time. And said there was nothing there. And he was so discouraged by some of the things after having attended for some time that he began to do some searching on the internet and came across PCG, Philadelphia, and started reading some of the things on the site there. And he said, and all of a sudden, on the screen, popped up Church of God PKG site. Just happened. Interesting. So, to me, that's exciting. Things that God does to draw people. I've talked to people out here who don't know how they came across it. I think of one individual down in Dallas who still thinks that he saw the ad in the Dallas paper, and we never advertised in the Dallas paper. I think he went back to the microfiche, whatever you call that stuff, trying to find it. Whatever it was, or computers, whatever it was they were using, but going back and trying to find some of the things there. But, you know, things have happened to people sometimes. We used to hear all kinds of stories in the past how people came across a Plain Truth magazine or a Good News magazine. I remember a semi one time, an individual was working on a semi. A semi came into this place to be worked on. They lifted up the whole thing to get to the engine, and right there next to the engine was I believe it was a Plain Truth magazine or a Good News magazine. You know, and he started reading. That's how he came in the church. You know, different stories like that. I remember one time a person found something in a phone booth, a magazine. And you think of all the crazy things that happen out there, things that have happened to people, when God begins to draw someone, work with someone, if he has a purpose of calling you, he's going to call you. And he's going to put the truth in front of you. Today, with the internet, that's very powerful. And there are people that talk about how they're searching for something. And some of the words that sometimes people said they were searching for, we don't use those words. You know, they're words that we have on the system where they're search words you can look for, and we'll have a bit of an ad that comes up, and our name will pop up, or the screen, you know. So amazing here. When God does things, it's exciting, it's inspiring. And so there's a process here that was inspiring to Peter and what was taking place. And all these things that happen, and he's rehearsing all this to those that are there in Jerusalem. And I don't remember exactly what verse I stopped at here, but was it verse 15? He says, and I began to speak, and the Holy Spirit fell on them, as on us at the beginning. He said, the same thing happened to them that happened to us. So it's inspiring and exciting. And he's sharing this with them, that this is what God did. It's very obvious that God did this. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That means you're going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. And that's what happens to us when God calls us. We go into the water, we come back up out of the water to walk in newness of life. We bury the old self, as it says, and we're to come back up out of that, like putting the old self to death, and we're to walk in newness of life, a new person, it says, a new man or whatever. And then God gives us the impregnation of the Holy Spirit, and He immerses us, our being, our life, our mind, if you will, literally, into the Holy Spirit. We receive the impregnation of God's Spirit. It's an awesome thing. And we begin to see and understand things, and God begins to feed us, and it's so clear to us. Isn't it amazing? I love that process. It's so clear to us. We see it, and you can't go share it with anyone else. You can't go tell your neighbor and expect them to have the same excitement. You can't go tell your parents or different ones or a sister or a brother. Unless God's drawing them and working with them, they just can't see the same thing. There's a process. For as much then as God, verse 17, gave them the like gift as He did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I? Who was I that I should withstand God? It's a good thing to understand. If God is doing it, who are we? We better follow God. We better learn from what God is doing. That's the right attitude. If we see something that God reveals, then let's learn from God. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, finally. See, at first there was that resistance, but with a converted mind, with a mind that's truly desirous to be led by God, they'll listen. And if God's Spirit's truly working with them, you know what? They'll come to see the same thing. They'll come to the same excitement and fullness. And if God's Spirit isn't working with them, then that'll make a separation, a division. Very clear. So when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then has God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life, spiritual life, everlasting life. That's what they're talking about here. So it's exciting. So again, that process of baptism, that process of change that takes place in us over time. Let's go on to another letter here. This particular letter contains some lessons that are awesomely important for new people. It has to do with people's families and their future through what's coming. Oh, you know, maybe I ought to save that one. I think I'll save that toward the end. Let's go on to another one. I'm sorry to do that to you, but I want to read one from Brisbane, Australia that came in a week ago Wednesday. Says, my name is, and then they give their name. I live in Australia. I have read your book, The Prophesied End Time, and found it interesting and disturbing at the same time, and found it hard to even contemplate that what you are saying is very well true. I was so taken in by what you wrote that I had to read the next book, God's Final Witness, and am currently reading it. And although what I read is scary concerning the near future for mankind, and do not know if I will be lucky, or should I say, blessed enough to be alive to witness the return of our Savior, I do believe it is going to be the most beautiful outcome for all who will be saved. Isn't that amazing? When you begin to realize what God is doing, you begin to see a plan of 1,000 years, you begin to see that with death, it's not the end. You know, that God has a plan that everyone's going to have an opportunity to live in the kind of world that the millennium is. You know, one government. One church over all the earth. All human beings in time are going to have the opportunity to live in that kind of a world. Awesome. It says, I am 36 years of age and have been confused about the whole church thing all my life. And well, I guess never really comfortable or at ease with the whole thing. I believe that something inside of me was saying, yes, this is a good thing to be a Christian. But at the same time, it didn't feel right. I just didn't feel the Holy Spirit, and I guess that made it hard for me to believe in what they were saying was true. Well, that's the way a lot of people are. It's like, and then there are other people who do feel something. They don't realize what they're feeling isn't from God. But reading your book makes it a lot clearer to me now why there was no connection for me, and that is because God has disconnected Himself from the churches who do not preach or do what He has commanded. Therefore, how could I? So pretty much everything I've been taught was not the truth. I would like to know if you could tell me if there is a church of God here in Australia. I live in the city of Brisbane and would love to find out the truth and start living the way God has commanded. I feel empty all the time and wonder, could it be because I have no connection with God or Jesus Christ? I do hope there is one here, speaking of the Church of God. If not, can you assist me in helping me with honoring God the right way? I hope it isn't too late for me and the ones I love. You know, it's a good letter because it reveals a lot of things here in the beginning when someone is just starting to see certain things, starting to understand certain things. And, you know, like the person said, should I be blessed enough, you know, in the very beginning to be alive, to witness the return of Jesus? Please understand, if your mind is being open, that's exactly what God is offering you. It is to have that opportunity. So it is the opportunity. But we have choices to make as to whether or not we're going to respond to what God is offering us. But every one of you out there who is being drawn, who is new, understand there is a way that God works. Matter of fact, we're going to turn over to John 6 here in a moment and go through some of that. There is a way that God works. And if you're able to see certain things, there's only one reason why you can. It's just like those Gentiles we read about, you know, Cornelius and the others. There were certain things that God began to work in their mind to give them the ability to see and understand. And God has to do that. Otherwise, people can't see it. Just as much as you, when you were first drawn and called, some of you. It's just in the mind. And all of a sudden you see it. Well, God is doing that, and God is giving that to you. But we have choices to make as to whether or not we're going to receive it, and whether or not we're going to turn to Him, and whether or not we're going to begin to obey Him. And so today, I think of different ones who have come along, and some have even come to Sabbath services. And then something happens. Something that they make a wrong choice in. Perhaps a mate who doesn't like what they're doing, and so they quit it. They give it up. They go by the wayside. You know, it's the age-old story. Talking about certain seed and where it falls. Some falls on stony ground, and then Satan comes along, you know, and takes a certain way, that, you know, different things that are used there in the parables and so forth, because Satan certainly does that. Demonic world certainly does that. They want to come along. They don't want you to receive the truth. And so they may throw something out there, but you still have choices to make. Are you going to do what they throw in front of you that's contrary to God's way? Are you going to compromise with the truth and what you're learning about the Sabbath or how to obey the Sabbath? Or are you going to hold fast to it and stand up to relatives, stand up to employers, stand up to different ones around you and say, no, this is my personal conviction. I hope you understand, but if you don't, I can't help that. I've got to do what I'm convicted of doing. And everyone has to make those choices. So if a person begins to see and understand, you are awesomely blessed indeed. And indeed, when it says here about feeling the Holy Spirit, that's true. People don't, there's something missing in their life until God begins to draw them. And then the desire should be, I desire to receive the Holy Spirit. So I think it'd be good at this particular point in time to go to John chapter 6 to show certain things here, how if you begin to understand the truth, how awesomely blessed you are. And it is a very powerful thing, and it should be immensely encouraging to everyone out there if your mind is being opened up to recognize that the great God of the universe is working with you. How awesome is that? He's not working with the rest of the world yet. He's getting ready to, more and more, in a very powerful way. But as a whole, He's not working with the rest of the world yet. And so He's working with you. How blessed are you to see, to understand the things that you see about Him? So again here, John chapter 6. The things that Jesus Christ reveals over and over again in an increasing manner throughout the pages here of John, the things that John wrote, but beginning in verse 37, let's pick it up here. Jesus Christ is speaking, verse 37, it says, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. Isn't that amazing? All, notice who gives it? The Father. All that the Father gives to Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, He's getting ready to explain all that. If the Father has given some to Jesus Christ, it says, they will come to me. And him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. So it says if they will go ahead, and because there are choices to be made, if they'll come to me, I'm not going to cast them out. In other words, I'll receive them. Indeed. It's the way it is in the church. It's how Jesus Christ worked with us then in the church, works with the ministry. If they're given by the Father to Jesus Christ, they've been given to the church, they've been brought into this, there's a process they come in contact with us. We don't cast people out. On the contrary, we're excited. We look forward to the choices they make, the right choices they make, and desire and hope with all of our being that they'll continue on that course. We rejoice inside. We're excited when new people come along, when we're able to meet new people and see what God is doing in their life. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will. So he makes it very clear here. Jesus Christ makes it very clear where he came from. He came from out of God the Father. He is his Father. And making that very clear, he says, I didn't come to do his own will. On the contrary, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. The will of his Father. That's why I marvel when he was so young, even 12 years old, and he stayed back at the Feast of Tabernacles talking to all these learned men. Different ones that were rabbis, the great teachers, and a 12-year-old. And he was there speaking to them and talking to them, and they were dumbfounded by what they heard. You know, a 12-year-old speaking awesome things, great things, that they didn't even understand. And here Mary and Joseph, a little ways up the way, thought he was some of the other family, and they realized he wasn't there with them, and they had to go back and fetch, you know, get him. And he told them, he said, you know, why were you worried, basically, in essence, is paraphrasing it. I was about my Father's business. Isn't that amazing? I was about my Father's business. And Mary didn't understand those things. A lot of things that Jesus Christ did, it says she just held them in her heart. She held them inside, not knowing what they meant fully. She didn't understand until later on. And that later on was after Jesus Christ was resurrected. They began to understand things, and they understood a whole lot more than on the day of Pentecost. Even more and more began to come to them. Going on, verse 39. And this is the Father's will who has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day. So this is showing the history of the church, what was going to happen over the next 2,000 years. That God's will is that everyone that God gives to Jesus Christ, that he brings to the church, that there's a process whereby there are things that are going to work in their life to change, mold and fashion them, as we understand other things that are revealed later on here, to bring them to a point in time when that Jesus Christ returns. He's going to bring them with him. They're meant to become a part of the 144,000. And this is a part of the story he's telling here, that he would raise them up at that last day, at that particular time, and even off into the future, even later. They're going to be those who are going to be raised up. So in time, all are going to have an opportunity to be called, and all are going to have opportunity to be a part of God's family, those who will receive it. And this is the will of him who has sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him will have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Whatever that last day is for them. There are different times, there are different resurrections to eternal life, but primarily focusing in on the first great resurrection of the 144,000 and what was going to follow here. So again, incredible story here of not just believing a story about him, that he died, that he was born in manger and all these things we see at this time of year, you know, which is the wrong time of year. You know, isn't that amazing? Even a lot of preachers out there, I encourage people, you know, go ask your minister when Jesus Christ was born. Ask them, was he really born at this time of year or was he born some other time of the year? And they're, because of the kind of knowledge that people have access to today and can't stay in ignorance as well as they did in the past, they don't like to talk about it, but they will acknowledge as a whole, no, he wasn't born anywhere around December 25th. They have enough knowledge to know that now. They'll acknowledge that he very likely was born in the fall of the year, kind of like the scriptures indicate. They don't go that far. But isn't that amazing? He wasn't born anywhere around that time of the year. He's born around, you know, the fall of the year as a whole. Not at this time of the year. Amazing. But so they like to believe a story about Christ, not what he had to say, not what he told them over and over again, not what he taught. It says, and I'll raise him up the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. So there were a lot of Jewish people here that were listening to him that said, oh, I don't like what he's saying. Listen to what he's saying. He says, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. So they were just of a bad attitude. They didn't agree with the message of what he was giving here. And they said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? We know his parents. Well, they didn't realize they didn't know his parents. They didn't know that his father, was God Almighty. They just didn't grasp. They didn't know certain things yet. But they knew about Joseph. They knew Joseph and Mary, and they'd been around them. It's like, who is he? Who is Jesus? That's why sometimes if you know, you try to share with family what God is giving to you, well, who are you? Why do you think you're so special? You know, and there's a small elite group in the world, and God's only worked 144,000 through time? Right. You know, they just don't like it. They really hate it. So it goes on to say then, how is it then that he says that I come down from heaven? They didn't understand. They didn't understand that God was his Father. And Jesus therefore said unto them, murmur not amongst yourselves. Isn't that amazing? He knew what was going on. He knew their attitude. He knew their spirit. No man comes to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Isn't that amazing? No human being can come to Jesus Christ. That's why all the missionaries that are sent all the world, it never means anything. It's never meant a thing because God's not working in them. They don't have the truth anyway. But that isn't how God works. Wherever God is, God will draw. According to His plan and according to His purpose, where if He has people in a certain area, God will get the truth to them. God will work with them. But God the Father is the one that draws. He's the one who calls individuals. He's the one that begins to draw through the power of His Holy Spirit to bring you to His Son, to give you His truth and His way of life. So it's God the Father who looks down upon every individual and calls us. That's an awesome thing to understand. He's the one that determines who should be here and who isn't going to be here at this time. How awesome is that? To understand of all people what opportunity you have to be a part of something so incredible when so few on earth have ever had this opportunity, and especially at this end time. What an awesome thing. Back in the 30s, that God began to work with an individual because the church was right at a point of being totally dead. That's what God told the Sardis era. They had come to a point where what they had as far as the truth was concerned was dying out, and He says, as far as the people, you're dead spiritually. There's no life in you. They weren't just asleep. They were dead spiritually. And so God began to raise up two individuals, Mr. Armstrong and his wife Loma. Incredible. Because He was raising up the Philadelphia era of the church. And it was so small. Very few for a long time. And what do you think it would have been like at that time to maybe have a dozen in a schoolhouse being preached to and to think, They're the only ones on earth who are part of the church of God, who have the truth, who are accepting the Sabbath and beginning to accept the meaning of the holy days, because it took a time. Mr. Armstrong and his wife kept the holy days themselves for a long time, at least 7 years, before others began to believe in some of the holy days. And slowly but surely, so even for 7 years there, there were people who still weren't of the same mind, who weren't observing the same time periods with them. And slowly but surely, God began to raise up. Who could have ever known that in time there would be a campus in Pasadena, there'd be a campus in Big Sandy, there'd be a campus in Bricketwood, England, where God would be working with people, molding and fashioning, raising up ministers to go out to teach His way of life. Because that's exactly what happened. Amazing. And then to see finally what happened toward the end here. We have gone through it, I'll tell you. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. They shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father comes unto me. So God's plan is that in time, all are going to hear the truth, but in God's time. That's what's so unique and so difficult for people, because they've never heard that God has not been working with the earth for 6,000 years as a whole, just a few throughout time. But that's getting ready to change. Not that any man has seen the Father, because no one ever has. God is spirit. Save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. And so people say, oh, see? He had to be in heaven because he had to see him, so he had to be up there, so he had to come down from there, and so... No, sorry. You know, there's a buzzer going off again. You're wrong. That's why I love the book of John. That's why when you get to John 14, Jesus Christ makes it very clear what it means to see the Father. It's spiritual. He's speaking of that which is spiritual. When he speaks as a whole and teaches, he's not talking about what we're restricted to in our lives, because when we read something like this, we think, oh, he had to see him sometime or another. No, and it's not what he's talking about. He's talking about that which is spiritual. The ability to see God is spirit and is spiritual. It is not physical. You can't see that which is spiritual unless you're a spirit being. So it says not that any man has seen the Father, because no one has, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. I think of the Protestants. I think of how they so abuse that scripture. They have no understanding of what that means. It's not just believing that Jesus Christ came and was on this earth and that you have everlasting life. You're going to be in heaven someday when you die. It's not saying that at all. It's talking about a life that can live in you. If you're a part of the body of Christ, a life that can live and be inside of you. He says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Well, some of them didn't like that. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, they're dead. I am the manna that came down from heaven whereby you can have life. The unleavened bread of life. They didn't like what they heard. Amazing. Because there are a lot of people quit following him when they heard this. They didn't like what he had to say, and so they quit following him. And that's the way it's always been. That's the way it still is in the church. Even for some who are scattered. They come along, they hear certain things, they believe it, and then all of a sudden they hear something they don't like, they don't agree with, and they take off. They didn't like it. They weren't going to allow God to work with them, to fully mold and fashion them. Let's drop on down to verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickens, that makes alive. It's God's Spirit that brings things alive. Not just, we're talking about that which comes alive spiritually, that has life in it. It's like that individual that wrote, he just never felt, I told you a while ago here, when he was in worldwide, and it came to a point where there was no life there. He didn't feel anything anymore. There just wasn't, what he'd experienced one time in his life was no longer there. Then he went to another area, and there was no life there. And then all of a sudden, he felt life. All of a sudden, he felt that life. Isn't that amazing? It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Isn't that an amazing thing to understand? That you can speak these words. Someone else can listen to this sermon today that has never heard a sermon before, that has no background at all, and it's going to be gobbledygook. They might hear something that they relate to in the Protestant world, but they're not going to understand what's being said. And there's no life in what they're hearing because God's Spirit's not working in them. But when God's Spirit starts working with you, and he begins to open up your mind and begins to draw you, because he's the one that's doing it, to bring you to his Son in order to become a part of the body of Christ, the spiritual body of Christ, he's going through a process of drawing you by his Holy Spirit to his Son, and you have choices to make along the way. And as you hear the words, all of a sudden those words have life in it. You hear the Sabbath and you know it's true. You hear the Passover and you grasp what it means. The days of unleavened bread, and all of a sudden it has meaning to you. The day of Pentecost, all of a sudden everything falls into place. Yes, God gave the law to Israel on the day of Pentecost, to the Israelites from Mount Sinai, and they couldn't keep it. And so he revealed through Jesus Christ later on, through a resurrection that took place, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit poured out in 31 AD after all this took place, that now on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is given and people can keep God's way. Showing that the only way you can keep God's law is through the Holy Spirit. So all these things begin to fall in place. The Feast of Trumpets. The pictures of the return of Jesus Christ. It's not a mystery when Jesus Christ is returning. You know? Any more than it was a mystery the day he had to die. He couldn't die one day before Passover. He couldn't die one day afterwards. He couldn't die a month later. He couldn't die 6 weeks later. He had to be on the 14th of Nisan on that day. Amazing. And he's going to return to a certain day because that's the day that teaches about his return. The trumpets that are blown and the final trumpet that's blown on that day. It's not a mystery to the church of God. It's not a mystery to God's people. It all fits into place. The words have life. They're exciting and they're inspiring. They move you inside. You know, people who are new. You know, sometimes people forget in the church there is that first love. And God has blessed us mightily because he just continues to give us more and more and more. And we've been blessed to renew that and be strengthened in that. But that which you receive in the beginning is always unique because there's such an abrupt change from the way of the world, from total darkness to all of a sudden having the excitement of something that's there that you've never seen before. Incredible. It's because the Word, when God's Spirit is there and he brings it alive in your mind, this is what's taking place. The words which I speak unto you, they are spirit. And they have life. How's that? A word that has life? Yeah, because the word is spiritual.
They're not just words written down here that you read. When God's Spirit's in your mind, and you hear the things that are there, or you read those things, they come alive. The plan of God, the purpose of God. God's Spirit works in you to excite you, to inspire you in what He's doing. Going on here, verse 64. But there are some of you that don't believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him. You know, there are those that God makes it very clear. They're apart with you, and there are those who are not. In this particular case here especially. And He said, it has to do with God's Spirit, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given him of the Father, of my Father. So it's very clear here by their response, if there are people murmuring, if there are people resisting, God's Spirit is not drawing them. God's Spirit is not working with them, so they're going to become offended because they don't like it. Or they made a wrong choice at some juncture, and that's going to be made clear to Jesus Christ. You know? Verse 66. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. So there were many that were following Him at this point in time who stopped following Him. Not the 12, but there were many who were students. That's what disciple means. They were desirous to learn, but they got to this one here and they couldn't take it. They couldn't take it. They didn't like what He had to say when He told them, you have to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. They couldn't take that because they didn't get it. They didn't understand that was spiritual. And it was about the day of Passover when we partake of a little bit of wine and we partake of a little piece of bread that the Protestant world now calls communion and does every week, and they polluted that and lie. Something to be done once a year as a memorial, you know, concerning Jesus Christ. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Yeah, amazing. Are you going to go away too? So kind of sobering for them as well to realize certain things here and to be more deeply convicted. No, they're going to follow. They're going to be resolved. They grow in a greater resolve. So sometimes we learn from those that come to a certain point and they won't go any farther. And it helps us to realize, I don't want to give this up. Isn't it a horrible thing? I think of us. I think of what we go through. And we have some that perhaps of the past who used to walk to God's house side by side in council blended suite, that were a part of, baptized into the Church of God, received the impregnation of God's Spirit, went to Sabbath services in the organization called the Worldwide Church of God, then became at a point where they were spewed out and scattered, and then had opportunity to be reawakened and brought back as a remnant at the end time here of God's Church. Because, see, this has already happened. It's happened since the Feast of Tabernacles. A horrible thing. To all of a sudden have your mind open up and then to throw it all away and say no more because there's something you don't agree with, you don't like these that didn't like what Jesus Christ had to say. Either we're of a humble spirit and a meek spirit and we're deeply thankful for what God has given to us. So does that sober us up and help us to have a greater resolve that we want to make sure that we stay close to God and that we continue to follow what He's giving and that we continue to humble ourselves? See, it does. It stirs us up. It helps us to have a greater resolve. And that's what Jesus Christ said. Then He says, how about you, 12? Are you going to continue to follow me? Are you going to do as they did? Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Good answer. They're coming through you. We know that. We see that. Where else do we go? It's a good thing to understand. So, again, the reason we went through these verses here is to make it very clear to people, as this individual was making comments in this letter, if he should be so blessed to be alive to witness the return of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. And that's exactly what God is offering him. Anyone that is beginning to see the truth out there, anyone that understands what they're reading, that's exactly what God is offering. An opportunity. He will be with you. He desires to protect you. He desires that you will look to Him to be saved through what's coming. There are situations and circumstances where God's going to perform incredible things in people's lives to bring them through what's coming ahead, to live into a new age. That's the exact purpose, to live into a new world, to be a part of the Church of God. Some have opportunity to be a part soon and to live through that 3.5 years and to be a foundation, if you will, that the rest of the church is going to begin to be built upon as soon as Jesus Christ returns. You get a head start. Okay.
What an awesome thing to understand. Well, with that, I think we'll stop there today. We didn't get as far as I thought we would, but that's good because I know we have part three. So again, understand what an awesome thing it is. I will answer, read a part of the answer here to this individual. If you desire to see that new world, so this is a response here to this person. If you desire to see that new world that's coming when Jesus Christ returns in 2011, I don't know if I get them every day, but almost every day it seems like I get someone who's commenting to me about they feel very strongly about 2012 and this Mayan calendar 2012 thing and Nostradamus. 2012, and of course they keep tweaking that, different ones, their own interpretations of what he said. But anyway, so there's 2012 things out there. So they say, well, you seem to be saying some of the things. No, I'm not. That's a year too late. He'll be here a year earlier. Okay, we're saying 2011, by the Feast of Trumpets, Jesus Christ will be on this earth. Okay, so just making it real clear to people out there who are new, Nostradamus and the Mayans, they were not of God. They weren't sent by God. They're not prophets of God. They're not teachers of God. They didn't know the truth of God. They're not of God. So that ought to be a clue right there. They're wrong. So, and Satan doesn't know everything. He may know a lot of things about God and about God's purpose and God's plan and certain things of the past about when 6,000 years is up on the very day it's up because he's been around all that time. But it just happens to be he's wrong. So, he's wrong. 2011. Amazing. So anyway, if you desire to see that new world that's coming when Jesus Christ returns in 2011, then you must begin to turn to the truth you are learning. The first step for people is that they begin to obey God's Sabbath. See, over and over again, it's the first thing you say. We're attaching two form letters that will help you on this new path. And the first one is about the Sabbath. And the next one is an upcoming part of a sermon, either this sermon series or whatever, but it's that third letter that we're going to post on the site as soon as we get to it. The changes you make in your life can have a great effect upon your family as well. That God will work with you according to your response to Him. Isn't that amazing? People have to understand that it all depends on your response to Him. If you seek to change, if you will repent, if you'll turn to the Sabbath, if you'll do the things you're supposed to, then God will make it possible for you. If you don't, you will not come through it. Not only that, if you refuse now, He refuses you now. And you don't get second chances in this game because it's not a game with God. If you have the opportunity to have the truth right now, use it. Those of you who are brand new, those of you who are being drawn along. Because if you treat what God gives to you shabbily, why should He bring you through it? On the contrary, you will be a witness of this very thing. That there are those out there, just like what happened to the church, who will go part way and they will not completely yield and surrender themselves to God. And look at what they gave up. They're going to be there for a witness of that very thing. I'd hate to be one of those. So those of you listening, please take it seriously. Realize what opportunity you've been given. It's like a man recently who sees the truth, who knows the truth, and I'm going to share this because no one else knows it except him, me, and my wife. But he was in one of the meetings we had in one location. And he had an obstacle. It wasn't the Sabbath, but he asked me about what should I do concerning the holy days and concerning work and so forth and how to address some of that in the best way. And I wrote him back and told him it really, at this point, doesn't matter. You're planning ahead for the holy days because you are robbing from God. So why plan ahead to the future on the holy days when you're robbing God right now of what you know you're supposed to be doing for God, to God? It isn't yours, it's God's. See? So in that, you have to put things in the proper perspective, brethren. If you're not willing to obey God and the things you know are true, then why should God continue to work with you? The reality is, you know, you're playing Russian roulette spiritually. Why play games with God like that? We're down to the wire. I marvel at how we're down to the wire. Do we grasp how close to the wire we are? See, I'm up at the edge of the hill, and I'm looking back, and I'm anxious to see all the rest who are going to come along, especially those who are part of the 144,000, to be up there on the edge of the rim with me. And I said it'd take 2 months, and it's going to take 2 months. And you need to keep praying that God help you to be on the edge of the rim, ready to run down. Because it's not just going to be handed to you on a silver platter, on a golden platter. You've got to want it, and you've got to fight for it. And you've got to ask God to reveal to you the things you need to understand on a spiritual plane so that you can be there with me and with my wife and others who are already there as well, lined up and ready to go down. Okay? That you are determined with total resolve that you're going to run down that hill together so that by the time April hits, we're at the bottom of the hill and we're going to begin seeing things from God that are going to shock this earth. Okay? How close are we? This isn't the time to play games with God. If you have the ability to see certain things, please, please understand the value of what God has granted you. So again, going on here. And thankfully, that individual repented, has responded back, and has said they understand. Tithe's on its way. And that's the attitude we should have. Now, they can plan ahead for the holy days. Basically, unleavened bread. You understand what I'm saying? So I made comment here again to this individual who was asking about, answering, going back to this letter here about the time period. The changes you make in your life can have a great effect upon your family as well. People need to understand that. The changes you make can have a great effect on your family. You love your family. That's what the book is about. It's not about just saving our hide. It's about the effect and the way we're going to have an effect upon other people around us, including, sometimes, our family. Now, you can't control their minds. They have choices. But I'll tell you what, as we go along next Sabbath, hopefully we get to it, we're going to address some of those things, just how powerful that statement is. The changes you make in your life can have a great effect upon your family as well. But God will work with you according to your response to Him. God is the only one that can deliver people at this end time. There are only a handful of people who meet together in the Gold Coast area on the Sabbath. However, you will need to first begin to observe the Sabbath by addressing employment on that day, not working on the Sabbath, and listening to sermons from the church website. You know, if people aren't willing to do that, I can't help them. I cannot take them the next step. I cannot be a part of working with them. Yeah? They've got to be willing to do that, to do it God's way. After doing this for a few weeks, and you come to a point where you believe you are fully committed to the Sabbath, then you can contact us again if you desire a closer relationship with the church. Then we'll help them to see more and understand more. If you're serious and genuine before God, it might be wise if you work quickly to accomplish all this. And I mentioned Ronald Wineland will be in the Gold Coast area January the 12th to meet with those few who are there. If you desire to meet with them at that time, you must first have a true commitment to God's Sabbath. We don't just let anybody come to these meetings. See? And sometimes people get highly offended. I get a lot of people who get a little nasty afterwards, you know, and some people will never contact me again because I know already by their comments that when I send to them desiring some more information, you know, about the Sabbath, are you observing the Sabbath, are you committed to the Sabbath? Because basically, if you are not, you do not belong there. Do they? They do not belong in fellowship with those that God has called who have set apart this day as holy. Otherwise, it makes unclean the very environment we come together in. And God doesn't want this environment to be unclean. Okay. With that, we'll stop here today.